Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Today we want to talk about this subject that we get into in chapter 5, but first of all, I want to start with a picture. Let me bring up that picture, if you will. Some of you may have heard of Itzhak Perlman. He's Israeli. He is probably, he might be a goat too, I don't know. He might be the greatest of all time when it comes to violin playing. And he's won 15 Grammy Awards. He's played before presidents and kings and all over the world. And he's just known as this, I guess this is I'm not a musical person, but he's a virtuoso. I don't know what that means, but it sounds very impressive. But he's world renowned for his playing. And he was asked in an interview, well, you know, now that you've arrived, you're famous, you've obviously got a good, you know, produced a good living off of your musicianship, and you're in demand all over the world, basically do anything you want to do. What's your normal routine like? He said, here's my normal routine. I get up in the morning, have breakfast, and for an hour, I play scales on the violin. Not songs, not just do 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 for an hour. And then he says, I play, after that, I do the second hour, I do exercise etudes, which is another, just, it's not a song, just sort of boring. So 2 hours in the morning. And then he says the third hour, he goes into playing from his repertoire. This has nothing to do with the next performance. He's not rehearsing for whatever the next you know, time he's going to perform. It's just to do this daily, every day, to practice. You're going to hear that word again before the day's over, okay? As we look at this practice of our faith. Now, let's just dig into the text. It's going to be, we kind of unspiral this just a little bit. We left off as we were looking here in Hebrews. Get to the right spot myself. We looked at the first four verses of chapter 5 last time. And he's talking about Jesus. Remember, he talked about Jesus being our great high priest. Okay? Now, he also was speaking to a Hebrew / Christian audience, okay? We would not have this reaction. We'd say, Jesus is a great high priest. We say, yay, good, love to hear it. But in their way of thinking was, wait a minute, time out. Jesus cannot be a high priest. Jesus cannot be a priest because the priests have to be descendants of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, descendants of Aaron. Jesus does not qualify to be a high priest. How would you like, you probably wouldn't say that out loud. But they're basically arguing with the preacher here, you know. You just made a point that is not making sense. So what he's about to do, he's going to answer that objection, all right? And that's chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So he says, let me just give you some verses on this. And he mentions this guy named Melchizedek. He's mentioned two times in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis. And I'm not going to spend much time on it because he introduces the subject here. Then he takes the last section of chapter 5, all of chapter 6 to kind of go off on another subject. And then chapter 7, he goes back the whole chapter talking about Melchizedek. But basically, he was a person in the Old Testament who was described as a priest who was not part of the Aaronic line. In fact, he was a priest before Aaron ever was born. He's basically saying God can move someone into the priesthood, whoever he wants. And if he's appointed his son to be a priest, you all need to deal with that, basically. And the fact that they needed to deal with that is what leads to this sort of, this digression or rabbit trail, whatever you want to call it. When he says, that the fact that I got to bring up this subject, basically can spend all chapter 7 and a few verses here, the fact that I have to bring up this subject says something about you and the difficulty you're having. He continues on and says this, verse 7, who in the day, speaking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. So he went through this life experience, and that's probably referring to the Garden of Gethsemane experience in that verse, in all likelihood. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, we have a little problem with that. Maybe this is where we go, wait a minute, you messed up here again. Because why did Jesus need to learn anything? Why did he need to move? We know we needed to learn some things. We need to grow in maturity. Why him? Well, he's already answered that previously where he talks about the incarnation. He became a man so that he could be a high priest for us because he experienced all the human condition. And he's that sympathetic high priest that we talked about last time. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, we're going to come back to that in chapter 7, all right? So here's where he kind of derails or gets on a different track, if you will. The track shift might be a better way to say it to keep the metaphor going. Of whom we have much to say. He will get back to saying that later. And hard to explain. It's going to take a while to explain it. You're going to have to sit down and you're going to have to really get your thinking caps on. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. The problem was, in this move toward maturity, they first of all had a problem with hearing. This is what we want to talk about this morning. How can we move toward maturity? Moving toward maturity. How can we make sure we don't get stuck in those places like they got stuck, and we can be moving toward maturity? He gives two basic concepts that are simple but profound. Not difficult to process, but difficult to put into life, okay? So we're going to work our way through this in this text, all right? So sometimes in our lives we get stuck. Sometimes we don't even know we're stuck. So we have to do this. We start with working on our hearing. Working on our hearing. Make sure we're hearing the right things, all right? And that's what he's talking about. You're dull of hearing. This dull of hearing means sluggish. It doesn't mean you can't hear. It just means you're slow to respond, slow to figure this out. It's kind of like when you call your children, if you have little children, you call them and they don't come. And you call them and they don't come. And you call them louder and they don't come. And then finally you give them the Lazarus call, right? They're going to rise up. Rise and come! Here they finally come. They wait till they hear that intonation in your voice. Sometimes we practice that. Maybe we should not. But he says, you're just slow to get the message. You're slow to respond. You're not getting this. So first of all, we need to say this. Hearing is needed by all. We all need to hear the Word of God. And I'm not going to argue against that because that's what we're doing right now in real time. We are hearing, we're listening, we're processing the Word of God. But he says, you're dull of hearing. And he goes on and he kind of burrows down into this a little bit more in verse 12, this problem that they had. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. He basically gives them, how would you describe this? A friendly nudge? Or maybe it's a smack in the face. You're hearing, but you're dull of hearing. You're getting it, but you're not getting the full message. It's not getting through. You're arguing with me over a point like Melchizedek. Let me just tell you, you just need to listen better. You need to work on this. It's needed by all. And this dull of hearing reality is what we need to focus on. Now, let me give you a little bit of a nudge. Maybe not quite a smack, but a nudge. If you've known Christ for a long period of time and church has been part of your experience for a long period of time, you and I are in special danger of dullness. Open a passage of scripture, guys up there preaching, someone's leading your small group, whatever it is, and we've kind of heard it before, all right? This is not exactly new information if you've been around the block with the Lord a few times, and we just kind of in our mind, kind of slow down, I've heard it all, I know that, just don't take it serious, and we just have this kind of slow fade into a lack of hearing. That's what was occurring with these folks, and he says, no, let me just pull you out of that. Let me remind you that Jesus, the great high priest, can't be a high priest. Yes, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let me prove that. And before I get around to proving it, let me just remind you, you are dull of hearing. Wake up. And it all goes back to this reality that Jesus is the greatest of all. This great high priest. Remember we talked about last week. He has passed through the heavens. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he invites us. Remember, we saw this as well. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, the end of chapter 4, that we may receive help, grace, and help in our time of trouble. It's all available to us, this one who's in the highest of all. So hearing is needed by all. Secondly, you have to understand, though, here's the nuance you need to get. It only goes so far. Hearing alone only goes so far. Only filling your mind with information goes so far. That's where it starts. That's not where it can end if we want to be maturing in Christ. It's got to go beyond just by hearing. James talks about this in chapter 1, where he says, be doers of the word of God and not hearers only. And then he creates this little illustration. He who's a hearer and not a doer is like a person who basically looks at himself in the mirror, you know, getting ready to go out for the day, and I want to make sure my hair's combed and I'm all together, and we look in there, and there's something really out of place, and I don't fix what's out of place, and I go out anyway. That's like a hearer, not a doer. We're exposed to the reality of who we are from the Word of God, but if we don't make any changes, has it had any positive effect on our influence, appearance, and so forth? So he says to be doers of the Word, practitioners of the Word, practice the Word. Make sure it goes beyond just the simple fact of hearing. But hearing is necessary if you're going to do. You've got to have the right information, but then the right practice as well. Now, when I say it only goes so far, this is kind of embedded in verse 12. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. I mean, you've been a believer to these people he's writing to. You've been believers for a while now. You've been taught some things. By this time, you should be able now to pass this information on to someone else. However, what I'm finding, he says to them, is you still need to be taught. Now, there's always a reality where we need to be taught. I understand that. But he's just saying, you're just taking in information, but it's not, you know, it's all inflow and no outgo. There's no response. He's just saying that you've got into that place. So he's mentioned, first of all, dullness. That was back in verse 11. Now there's this reality that their immaturity has left them in this place. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what is he talking about there? The first principles, the oracles of God, just basically you could translate the sayings of God, the word of God. We'd say it, the scriptures. The first principles, the beginning realities of the word of God. Now, what would that be for us? Now, it's important to have the first principles, the first realities of the oracles, the sayings of God. But that's our salvation in Christ. Never want to forget that. Always want to look back on that. The fact that we understand that we're sinners separated from God. That Jesus is the only Savior of the world, that he died on the cross to pay sin's price for us, and in his dying that was accomplished, and now all that awaits is our faith, our belief in that. And he'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and make us one of his children. That's where it starts. Thank God it starts there. And by the way, let me take a moment and say this to you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's where it can start for you. That's where maybe you are. That's maybe where you need to be today, is to take that step. And if we could help you with that, we are always ready. I bet if I went over to the Pastor Adam and said, would you mind talking to someone that needs to be saved this morning? I don't think you would say, nope, too busy. Not interested, got stuff to do. No, we're always ready, anytime, anywhere. If we could help you. At the end of this service, some other time, if you're not sure on that first principle reality of being saved, we are ready to help you with that. But he says, don't stay there. Don't stay there. You have to move to the deeper sayings of God. And if you're just stuck with just salvation and that's all you know, that is significant in and of itself, but it's kind of like playing Monopoly and never getting off the go space, right? You got to get off a go. You got to get around the board, if we could say it that way. So he's saying, this is the problem you are having, you Hebrew readers of this text that's in front of us. You've got the first principles sort of figured out, but you need to be taught those again. And when I mention something like the great high priest of the order of Melchizedek, you're sitting there like, no, what are you talking about? Don't get it. Don't understand it. It's got to be something wrong. I want to second guess you. He's saying you haven't progressed. You haven't progressed deeper. So what he's really saying is this. First principle, salvation. What Christ has done for us in the past. True maturity means what Christ is doing for us now, and more importantly, what Christ will do us in all of eternity yet to come. Who we are in Christ, that he is this high priest, that he's making intercession for us, that he is the greatest of all, those deeper realities. So he's talked about dullness, their immaturity, and also he mentions their lack of skill. He says this, end of verse 12, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he sets up this illustration. We all know newborn have to have milk. That's the way it works. That's the only, you know, the only thing they're equipped to take in for nutrition. As they grow older, you introduce solid food, and eventually they can kind of eat what's already in the refrigerator without having to get those little jars and packets and pouches out that you have to feed them when they're transitioning from liquid food to more solid food, okay? So he's using that as an illustration. Just as a child starts out with milk, that's good, that's fine for that point, but you don't want to stay there forever. You need to grow and move on. He says, you are still on a milk diet when you should be enjoying spiritual solid food. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Did he just call them spiritual babies? Is that what he just did? Did he just really do that? Did he really go there? Yeah, he did. He really did. He said, you haven't progressed on. So basically he says, hearing only goes so far, because if that's where you stop, if you see that's the end point, if you see that's the goal, you're left with dullness of hearing, immaturity, lack of skill to teach other people, and you're left with that. So we've gone through all of that because I really want to just share primarily verse 14 with you today. All right, introduction over. Okay, point one's over. Let's get to the real meat of the subject today, the real solid food of the subject, which is verse 14. Let me just read it. You have your Bible ready. You follow along as I read. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, chapter 6 is going to talk about this, the peril of not making progress. What's it look like if you just really are stuck and not making progress? And it's probably one of the sternest warnings you're going to find, not only in the book of Hebrews, but probably in the entire Bible. Okay, it's a very stern warning in chapter 6, and we'll get to that at a later time. But the reality is here, he's saying to them, start with hearing, but you finish by doing. You finish with doing. You have to put into practice. If you want to be a virtuoso violin player, it takes practice. Every other discipline in life, it takes some practice. It takes some thoughtfulness. It takes some effort. Now, the great news is, the effort we put forth spiritually is not just our effort. Now, we somehow, and how this interfaces, I'm not quite sure I could ever understand it fully, and certainly if I can't understand it, I can't explain it. But somehow we partner with the work of the Spirit of God inside of us. We partner with the living Word of God, and we make choices, we do activities, we discipline ourselves, and the power that moves us forward is not just human effort. Human effort might make you a wonderful violin player, but it takes the power of Almighty God and exposure to the living Word of God for us to be mature believers in Christ. And as you said earlier, David, thank you for, we said we got off to a good start with worship. You got off to a good start with this. We're listening to the Word of God, and now we need to learn how to practice the Word of God. We finish with doing, okay? Now, there's a few things we can say here that's very obvious from verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature, growing. You understand, just like as you progress from milk to solid food, he's saying our scriptural understanding and our scriptural practice moves in a similar track. So we need to look at how we are. And part of that is just having the bravery every once in a while to take a look into our own hearts, into our own lives, and say to ourselves, am I making spiritual progress? Or do I feel like I'm in 8-inch mud and the wheels are spinning? You know, lots of activity, lots of motion, but no forward progress. Now, all of us are going to feel a little bit burdened with that, because all of us, no matter if you are more mature than you used to be, there's more maturing you need to do in this life. Same for truth, for me, everybody, that's the way it is. So we all should be able to relate to this. But we need to look at ourselves honestly and say, is there some marked spiritual immaturity in my life? Am I falling into the same temptations over and over again without any hope of ever seeing that improve? Is my attitudes changed? Is my interactions with people better? Are my emotions a little more under control? Is my language a little bit different? Is my purpose and motivation in life not just about making me look good, but making Jesus look good? All those could be markers that we look at, all right? So we could say this. We finish with doing. It's as we do, the word causes maturity. That's what he's saying. The solid food belongs to those who are full age. As we study the Word of God, as we get past the first principles, as we move on to the reality that we have this high priest, that we serve the greatest of all, that we have a wonderful eternal future in Him, that God has many things planned for us yet future, and we are going to be, we're part of His eternal kingdom, and all those things are being true. So, it's the Word that causes maturity. And then he says, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That senses exercised means simply this: you become more aware. All right? If you have your senses exercised, you notice things. All right? And I don't know about you, but some of you are morning people and you just, it's sort of like a, you just like, it's like the toaster going off in the morning. You just pop up and you're full of life. Okay, I am not one of those people. It takes me a little while to get my senses exercised, okay? And you just, if you just relate to that feeling, sometimes we're in that place spiritually, okay? We're just sort of, okay, what's going on, what's going on? We put the Word of God in, we redirect our thinking, and suddenly we become a little more aware. For some of you, stimulate with coffee or five-hour energy or whatever you do, but you understand the picture of what we're talking about here. So we have our senses exercised. We are aware. We're thinking. We're catching ourselves when we're, oops, shouldn't be there. Oh, that right there needs fixed. Oh, that was a spiritual success because I believe God took a step forward. However it is. So our senses, it produces this. We'd say it this way. It produces good judgment. It produces this good judgment. Having our senses exercised to discern. We just are thinking right. We're thinking whole. We're thinking properly. Now, the Bible tells us, indeed, that our enemy, Satan, Jesus describes him this way. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of it. Our enemy is the father of lies, the originator, the one through him all lies come. And he wants to drop lies into our minds all the time, to distort things so that we see things and believe things that are not true. What the Word of God does, when we fill our mind with the Word of God, it tends to identify those distortions and then give us a clearer view of how things really are. It could be as simple as, I'm just not worth very much. I'm not of much value. I can't do what she does. I don't have the opportunity to. And we start to distort our thinking we're of little value. When the Bible says you were of enough value that God sent His only Son into this world, first principle, first oracles, to die on the cross for you, and it doesn't stop there. He is not going to stop until you have passed through the heavens and you are seated where He is for all eternity in a perfected state. You're of value. That distortion of lack of value needs to be corrected by the truth. I could give you 100 examples, and you could probably give me 100 more of those distortions in our lives. But that good discernment comes as we practice, as we finish with doing, okay? Then that good judgment produces good choices to discern both good and evil. Now, I said my primary message was verse 14. The primary message is seen in the word that appears about two-thirds of the way through verse 14, where it says, who by reason of... See the next word? Use. Reason of use. It works. We have to practice the Word of God. I'm going to give you three words here in just a moment that's going to help you. All right? First of all, I want to take it. Is the verse next? I forget. Verse is next. Here's a verse I've been thinking about this week, meditating on this week. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Understand that. Command. Guard your heart. Watch what your heart's thinking, all right? Okay, three words. Here they are. You can get this. You can memorize this. Process, plan, practice. Number one, when you see the Word of God, you need to process it. This is how you get to doing, how you get to practicing, how you get your mind changed, how you get this good discernment, both good and evil, and you'll make the right choice. Well, what does that mean? What about my heart? What goes on in my heart? What's bouncing around in my heart? I need to guard it. Guard means to lock it up with it, like put a guard on the door, okay? Put a lock on the door. I need to make sure that what is in there in my heart is pure and trustworthy, okay? And then we need to plan how to use that. I'll give you a scenario. You ever run into somebody just while you're out minding your own business, you run into somebody that you really didn't want to run into? Oh, come on. Maybe it's somebody you've had a little irritating relationship with, or maybe you feel like they were mistreated you, or you overlooked or something, and you just that person just like I just, maybe they won't see me. I'll go around the aisle this way. Well, I need to guard my heart in those areas, and so do you. Let's just practice a little bit, okay? So what should I plan to do? Next time I plan to see that person, or maybe there's multiple persons in that category, what am I going to do? Here's my plan. I'm going to greet them with a friendly greeting and somehow try to communicate God's love to them. Oh, I don't know as I can do that. Process it. I need to guard my heart. Because even if they don't deserve that kind of a greeting, I don't want my heart filled with bitterness every time I see that person. I don't want to replay that hurt. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go over that again. God's forgiven me. There's forgiveness for them too. I got to guard my heart. So I process it and plan it. And then you know what you do? You practice. And maybe sometime this week you're going to run into one of those people. And it's your opportunity to have processed the Word of God, like that verse, to plan how to do it, and to push it forward. And if I could impart nothing to you but those three words, the word use and those three words, put this into play in your life. As you read the Word of God, as you study it, as you hear it taught, process it. What does this mean for me? How can I put this in place in my life? How can I plan to do better, and how can I practice it? I'll give you one more. Go back to our verse one more time. Here's the verse. We're talking about Proverbs 4:20. Above all else, guard your heart. Some of the things I think in my heart are not accurate. I'm going to confess something. Usually what I think in my heart, when something's happening, I usually assume that I'm right. Don't you? Something goes bad, I'm right. I mean, it's kind of natural. Last evening, I take care of my mom's finances, and it was time to write a check. And I bought a big box of business-size envelopes and put them in a cabinet. And I went there to pull out that envelope to send this thing off, and the box isn't there. Well, it's got to be there. And I stand on my head, I get down on my hands and knees, I'm digging through. It is not there. Then I look again, it's not there. And then I go around the house, I don't see it anywhere. And then I ask Julie, there's only two of us living in the house, okay? I said, Julie, did you reorganize? It was very nice and neat and uncluttery. I said, did you reorganize this? Well, not for a long time. And at that point, it's either me or her, right? And I know how my mind thinks. And so I stopped a moment and did a little processing. Could bring up the process plan and practice again. And then I did this calculation. I said, what do the statistics tell me about what goes on in this situation? The statistics tell me that 96.4% of the time, I'm the one who loses stuff, not her. And if something is missing, 90-plus percent of the time, it's my fault because I'm the cluttery, unorganized one. And she asked me very kindly, she said, did you check downstairs? I did check downstairs. Yes, I did. And then I got to thinking, I need to change my thinking. It's got to be me. It has to be me. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know where it is. And when I suddenly started thinking about it's my fault that the envelopes are missing, suddenly I remember thinking, I think I was down in that work area in that bedroom downstairs. And I think maybe I took some envelopes because I was doing some sorting some stuff. And then I walked down. Guess where the envelopes were? Right there they were. So I'm just saying, I'm still processing this, okay? Sometimes we operate on the basis of whatever I think, whatever I feel, whatever I want, whatever I like, whatever I'm used to, I am right. Not always. Maybe you are right. But don't have to act like you're always right, neither do I. Because I want to guard my heart, because I know in my heart that I have this pre-loaded reality that I think that I'm right. And also, if you think that you're right and everybody else is wrong, then you can slip over into another heart issue of being judgmental about everybody else. If they were as right as I would, the world would be a better place, because I'm right. And you start down this slippery slope of judgmentalism. I don't know what's going on in your life. I gave you two examples. I wanted to practice at least twice. But here's the reality. It's right here in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use, practice, have their senses exercised. They begin to think differently and sense differently. And then to discern both good and evil, they make right choices. That's how we move toward maturity. Thank you, writer of Hebrews, whoever you are, for reminding us that hearing starts the process of maturity. But the finish product is done by doing. And I simply ask you, be doers of the Word of God and hear, not hearers only. I ask that we put that into play in our lives. So you take those three words, process, plan, and practice, and see what God can do with you and through you and in your life.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.